And now I would like to invite Lauren and Nicole to
everything for him.
Nothing was more important.
Nothing was more important to her.
She would drop everything when he came, and he knew it.
When he came, Mary dropped everything.
Martha always did what she did best, and Jesus loved her for it.
Mary did what she did best, and Jesus loved her for it.
She wished she could be like me, really, because she thought he loved me better.
She really thought he loved me better.
But I knew that it wasn't so.
I knew that wasn't true.
He loved her simplicity.
He loved her simplicity.
And when he came, she always seemed to know just what to do.
When he came, she knew just what to do.
She headed for the kitchen. Martha always knew he was coming long before he reached the house. "The rabbi's coming," she'd announce. I'd look through the window, and there he'd be, walking toward the door, and Martha already in the kitchen preparing something for him and for the many who came with him. She was alive in that kitchen, preparing food for him. She sang then, "My mute sister, singing." I envied the joy that work brought her. There's no doubt she loved him, and every time she saw him, she knew precisely what to do.
He'd come in, and she'd sit down. Simple. Oh, how he talked and how she listened. Mary heard nothing else when Jesus spoke. I'd have to shake her to get her to come into the kitchen to finish preparations, but I soon gave up trying. There was such joy on her face as she listened, as if a world opened up and beckoned her in. I sometimes thought she had stopped breathing as she watched him, and I longed to see what her eyes could see. I know she loved him, and every time she saw him, she knew exactly what to do. But I just did what came naturally.
What I did just came naturally.
I wanted to be like my sister.
I wanted to be like Martha.
But Jesus' presence was so powerful, it crippled parts of me.
Sometimes his presence crippled me.
So I just did what I knew how to do. It was the only way I could breathe.
It was such an effort breathing in his presence.
Like when you've climbed a mountain.
The air is different.
He had the same effect as wine.
He affected me like strong wine.
Making me weak and warm at the same time.
He could make me weak and warm at one time.
At least that's what he did for me. But perhaps for my sister, it was different. She became beautiful when he was near and happy. A light went on inside her eyes. Sometimes I'd notice people watching her when Jesus spoke, as if his presence was too much for them, and they could only bear to watch him in a mirror. But she was more than a mirror, my sister. Mary was a portrait, an interpretation of who he was. I'd almost say a self-portrait of Jesus, for it was as if he used her face to reveal parts of himself. And she was glad to be his canvas. If I've ever seen pure joy, it was in my sister's face when she was with him.
Her face changed in his presence. It softened and shone. He gave her a sense of who she was, a sense of purpose. She didn't hesitate or question or need anyone's approval. People sometimes used her as a filter of his words. Often they would rise in the middle of his speaking to join her in the kitchen. "What did he mean by that?" they'd ask. For though she worked, they knew Martha never missed a word he said. She would explain, then shoo them back to listen for themselves and continue her kitchen contemplation. When she was near him, Martha was the definition of pure happiness. It seems ironic that this man who brought the best out of my sister made me turn weak and helpless in his presence.
How could this man who drew the best out of my sister make me so weak and helpless?
I only did what I could do and had to do, nothing more.
I only did what I had to do in front of him, no more.
Yet that was always enough for him.
For him, that was enough.
I don't know why he was so gentle with me.
He was so very gentle.
But this acceptance is what I remember best.
It branded me and made me his forever.
He branded me forever.
And though I think my sister loved him more, somehow I know that for his part.
For his part?
The love he felt for me
was no less
than what he felt
for her.
For her.
How many of you have a sister? Does that ring true?
Yes.
Oil and water, chalk and cheese, and yet sisters. May these words be to God's glory. For all you English majors out there, I'm going to talk a little bit about some writers. Ezra Pound. Ezra Pound was an expatriate, 20th century American poet. He was a contemporary of Ernest Hemingway, T.S. Eliot, and Robert Frost. He was political. He was passionate. Well known for taking care of his friends, and for some of his life, he seriously lost his way. Ezra was well known for a long unfinished poem called The Cantos, which is book length. He worked on it for almost 50 years, none of which I will read, but I liked his shorter poems. He wrote a poem called And the Days Are Not Full Enough. I think maybe we all can relate to this. And the days are not full enough, and the nights are not full enough, and life slips by like a field mouse not shaking the grass. What about you and me? Are our days so full that we cannot pay attention to the things we've done? Are we writing our 50-page poem that we will never finish? Is our life too busy? Are we tired all the time? Are we waiting for Jesus? Are we listening for him? You might be the sort that thinks life is just passing you by. You might be the sort who thinks life is so slow and boring. You might be a half full or a half empty or a person who knows the glass can always be refilled. It seems to me that Ezra Pound, by comparing day being too full and night being too full and the mouse slipping through the grass without moving anything, is simply implying that we aren't paying attention. And if we're not paying attention, who is? I'm sure some of you know that song by Joni Mitchell, Both Sides Now. I look at life from both sides now. From win and lose, and still somehow, it's life's illusions I recall. I really don't know life at all. And maybe this is true. If we look at the stories of Martha and Mary, they were sisters, they lived together, they spent their day and night together, and yet, did they know each other? They knew each other so well, but they didn't know each other at all. Sometimes we get confused. We want the answers of life to be really clear. Right now we're living in a world where nothing is clear. Everything is dangerous and frightening. It is hard to get our arms around what's going on. We just want to climb up on that mountain and hide in a cave and wait for the big kahuna in the sky to send down instructions. What if this is exactly what's happening every moment of every day? What if there are people giving us ideas and nudging us and helping us, teaching us, being with us? The instructions of God are everywhere. But what should we do first? Well, sometimes I think the first place to start in the middle of a conundrum or a terrible time or fear is to rest. Not sleep, but rest. Engage in spiritual rest. Spiritual quiet. This goes against the American work ethic. It goes against the squirrel cage grain, but sometimes, just sometimes, getting spiritually settled and doing nothing is the task we must be about before we can begin our work. Sometimes the non-active parts of our lives is where guidance comes, and we learn more about ourselves than we thought possible. If you sit in silence, often we're instructed to find a word like peace or love. And of course, in my overcomplicated way, when I meditate, my one word is be still and know that I am God. I just run it all. It's one word, right? Sometimes if I'm lucky, I get to just the be still part. We can get quiet with God. So does God like flash Pokemon in front of our screen and say, all right, this is what you do today. You go catch that Pokemon today. No. Sometimes the joy and the gift and the beauty of getting quiet is just recognizing you're breathing in and you're breathing out. And the best you can do is to just show up. If we think what we know about Jesus and what we know about life was static and full and we understand it completely, that's time to go be quiet and pray. But as Jesus went to pray, what happened? Anywhere he went, what happened? They followed him. They took boats. They climbed the mountains. They just followed him. But when we hear the words of Jesus, we can see he's moving fast. He's got lots to do, he's got lots to say, and he's got lots to get done. And there's always people there to teach and to feed him and his followers. And that's where we come with the story of Martha and Mary. Martha has cooked and cleaned. She's excited, excited to open her home to Jesus and his disciples. But as we've heard twice now, instead of helping, she's sitting at Jesus' feet. So Martha goes to Jesus and says, hey, I need some help here. And she gets a brief, momentary put down. Now, if I spoke Greek, I think I'd go back and look at this, because my Jesus wouldn't talk to me like that. Maybe my sister, but not me. We all have a part to play in the journey. Some of us are more comfortable cooking. Some of us are more comfortable learning. And honestly, I think if I had a chat with Jesus today, I'm wondering if he would have wanted that to go down in perpetuity like it did. What would happen if the scripture said, all right, Martha, let's all help with the food. Let's all get up. We can still chat in the kitchen. Let's all get up and talk about being God's people. I think what is particularly important about this passage is not just the Martha and Mary story, but that Mary was allowed to learn anything at all. Women were not allowed in this arena. They were allowed to cook and they were allowed to serve, but they weren't allowed to learn. And I think the real message in this story was that Jesus said, let her be, let her be. I sometimes think all the answers that we're looking for are already inside of us. It's not that we don't need help from other people, because we do. But sometimes if we slow down enough to breathe and think about what we need to do, this little idea comes like, well, maybe I should call Susan. Maybe she might know somebody I could talk to that might help me with my problem. That's holy help. That's God coming and saying, you know what you can do next, and will it solve your problem? Will it be the answer to everything that's got you all kerflupsched? That's a theological term, kerflupsched? No, but it'll be a beginning. Jesus and Martha and Mary are breaking new ground. They were finding a new way in an old world, just like we are. Some might say they all failed at the task. That, in Ezra Pound's words, their lives just slipped by. For they did not do it all, they did not achieve it all, they did not solve it all, they did not make the world great. Theodore Roosevelt asked, who at the best in the end who, at the best, knows, in the end, the triumph of high achievement, and who, at the worst, if fails, at least fails while daring greatly? Who, at the best, knows, in the end of triumph, of high achievement, and who, at the worst, fails, and fails while daring greatly? That would be Martha and Mary and Jesus and you and me. We all try to do great things and we fail dismally. We all sort of try to make something happen, and maybe we're part of a bigger thing that happens. Maybe we sing a song or present a reading or do a play and someone laughs who hasn't laughed in weeks. Why is that not a big thing? So, I guess the story is we may all be judged differently than we want to be seen. Martha and Mary, for example. We all may want to dare greatly but be frightened. We all will want to help and do not know how. We're living in a world right now where anything can happen. And the bottom line is, do not be afraid. Be smart. Stick with your friends. Believe in yourself and your breathing. Our universe has had tough times before, and good people will pull together, and we will be able to get through this. But what went on in France, what just happened this morning in Louisiana, these things don't happen in my world. They don't happen in your world. These are frightening, scary things. But we can't be afraid. We can't go live in the cave and wait for the big kahuna in the sky to give us some answers, because that big kahuna, if you ever go to Hawaii, is right here. It's in our breathing in and out. It's in our helping each other. It is in, like the reading that Nicole and Lauren did, it's about doing the best we can with what we know and coming forward. For our African-American brothers and sisters in our world, please listen to them. Don't expect them to teach you how to be in this world. That is your job as white people. We do not understand white privilege. We do not understand we can walk into the airport and not have to check all sides and make sure we're safe. We can get in a cab and presume we'll get to our destination. We have a responsibility here to help make our friends and neighbors feel safe. We will never understand how to do that, but we can stand shoulder to shoulder with people. And I didn't really ask her permission to do this, but in Bible study, we talked about this, and people were concerned and worried. And Jerry said something about marching with Dr. King in Selma. Jerry speaks her mind, and sometimes you're not sure what she's saying. Sometimes you're disagreeing with her, but that's not really what she's saying, because she speaks her mind. I didn't march with Dr. King. Now, Jerry isn't a special, more exuberant or exalted person in this space. Everybody has done a little thing. We've walked with somebody. We've done something. And if we haven't yet, we could talk to people who have, and maybe we can find a new way to be. Maybe we can discover somebody who needs something we have that they don't have. Maybe help somebody read. Maybe help a child have a backpack of school supplies, whatever. All that stuff is available. We can't solve everything. We will never, ever be able to be the ones who achieve greatness, for we all know achieving greatness doesn't always get you what you're looking for, which is peace and love and connection with others. So let's go for the small stuff. Let's start by breathing and caring for our neighbors and our friends. And if somebody's afraid in your family or in your world, just be with them. Be with. Be with. breathe, and then learn all you can. Now, you can say what you like about Facebook and Facebook being stupid and incendiary and worthy of turning off, and maybe it is, but there are a lot of wonderful, wonderful African-American people writing right now on Facebook that will teach all of us new things. And I think we need to be about learning new things. And for my African-American and my brown friends who are in this room, I hope we can support you in some way. But the truth is, we don't know how. It's not your job to teach us. It's our job to teach each other. For our Muslim brothers and sisters, for our Jewish brothers and sisters, it is our job. There's more of us right now. But the truth is, in about 20 years, that won't be the case. There are more children who are brown and black in grade school in the metropolitan areas right now than there are white kids. Now, we better get our act together here and learn new things about this new world coming our way. And is it about Pokemon? No. It's about listening to each other and being in relationship. And I hope this doesn't sound like a lecture. But when you listen to the news, you have to get scared or turn it off. Let's just breathe deep. Breathe. Recognize that we are called to be part of something that maybe makes the grass move. Maybe that's all we get to do. But to do something in our lives with the people we love and the people who love us and the people who are with us. I hope that our world gets better right now. I hope we can get our world so everybody here can make a difference. And it is scary and it is difficult. And actually, Kathy cries for all of us. People cannot be plowed down by trucks. This is not okay. But we live in a really neat place where very little things happen unless we live in that neighborhood or we go in that place in the dark or we're a woman walking alone in short shorts. So we have to breathe deep. We have to recognize that every little thing we do can help others. It really can. And we can't pretend it's not true. Some of my clergy friends have really been called on the carpet for not talking about any of this stuff. And I don't pretend to have any answers. I don't pretend to know how to do this or how to make things work right. But I do know we have to talk about it, and it's painful and it's uncomfortable. And you might walk out of here and say, that's not why I go to church. I go to church to be made to feel better. And I do too. But if churches can start to stand up and talk about things like this, we can help make a way. We can help welcome somebody into our presence that, you know, might not have felt welcomed. In the grocery store, how many times do people bump into the grocery store and they don't say, excuse me, or, you know, and you get really irritated with them? What if you say, morning, how you doing? I'm not asking for big stuff. I'm asking us to pay attention and to be safe. You know, God says we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. God does not ask us to be a rug to be walked on and to be hurt. It's a big, big difference. Love your neighbor as you can in the reading. Do the best you can. Just the best you can. I am grateful to be here this morning to live the life I live. But I do know that there are challenges for all of us in this life and in this world. So, and the days are not full enough, Ezra Pound says, and the nights are not full enough, and life slips by like a field mouse, not shaking the grass. So let's shake the grass. Let's be good to each other. Let's listen to each other's stories and maybe see if we might be able to make a difference. Maybe it's just saying good morning. Maybe it's joining a group. Maybe it's signing up to be on the Pride Committee and standing up with our friends who will be marching in that parade. We can all do something. So yes, it's about work, and it's about the word, and it is about love. And yes, in the midst of all this, it's about joy. Blessings and peace be to all of you in your journey. In the name of Jesus the Christ, I ask this. Amen and amen.